Last Sunday morning started a series on the book of Job from the Old Testament. Job is a name that brings up pictures and images in our mind, whether or not you're a Christian or you go to church, you attend church. When you hear the name Job, it brings up certain things that we think about and we remember. And sometimes we kind of have a little laugh on our, a little laugh about it and who Job was and what he went through. But he did have an incredible story. And last Sunday was an introduction to this book and this man of remarkable faith. He's described as a man who was blameless before God. I mean, blameless. That term is not something we'd want to throw around lightly, or when we read it in the scripture, we know that it's not used a lot of times to describe the character of a man, but Job was one of those men, and there's several people described in the scriptures as far as we know, we don't know what fault they had before God, but of Job, he is described as blameless. He's also described as being extremely blessed, and the description of all that he had is incredible. He is described as the greatest man of the east of the area that would become Israel. He lived a long time ago, somewhere a few generations after Noah, probably up and during the time of Abraham's life. So his story and his person and what happened to them takes place long ago. And his story is a journey, and not a particularly long one. We don't know about a long time of Job's life, but certainly from beginning to end, we know enough about this man to know the condition that he was in, the condition he became in, and then how God brought him through that time to the last chapter and the blessings that God allowed in this man's life. Certainly his story is interesting. It's also, to me, very thought-provoking about faith and about what we believe about God. What do we believe about faith? What do we believe about the hand of God in our lives? And so we're going to pick up that story in chapter 1. We started in chapter 1 last week. I want to pick up in chapter 1, verse 6. If you have your Bible and you follow along, I did have quite a few scriptures that I was going to put on the screen, but we're going to read them now from the scriptures. But let's start with the story, Job chapter 1. And would you consider with me this morning the life of Job and especially the adversary that came to him? Job chapter 1, beginning reading at verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to his face, to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Certainly, when I read this story and throughout the whole book of Job, more so than any book in the Bible, and there are a number of places that I come to in the Bible and I read and I have a lot of questions. I don't understand necessarily why the story's in there or what the details of the story and how it fits into my thought system about God, and we wrestle with those things. Certainly, Job is one of those books where I wrestle, and probably many of you wrestle. Why? Why is this book in the Bible? Why is the story of Job important to us? And going deeper about that, why did God allow this to happen to Job and happen to his servants and to his family? I mean, there are a lot of questions about why that comes up in this first chapter that we wrestle with. And then the questions of who Satan is and why God allows Satan to do what he did in this story. And even probably more important for you and I, why God allows there to be certain things that happen in this world that are evil and troubling and painful, and we don't have any answers for. Why would God allow such things? You could call them any number of things. Why does God allow there to be pain and suffering? For what purpose can it have? And what does it tell us about the nature of God? And what does it tell us about us? Certainly questions that may catch us up and cause us to come to the place that probably Job eventually did. Can I trust God when it doesn't make sense? Can I trust God when life doesn't seem to be fair? Can I trust this Creator God when it seems to me like God's not doing it or allowing things like I would? Job had to face that question, and he did so in a number of ways. And throughout the book, Job faces those questions. Why would God allow what he did? You could call them by a lot of things, but I'll call them the mysteries of the book of Job. And certainly the answers to those questions are not easy. Certainly one of the mysteries that I want to talk about a little bit more is about Satan. Why it is that God allows Satan to exist. Why he allowed this angel to rebel from him. And why he wasn't removed from the scene or destroyed at the time. Well, we do know that this book and this story is unique. God is teaching us something in this. God's also helping us to see that the chasm between an infinite God and a created people. He is the creator. We are the created ones. And this story comes in time, in the story of man. And God sees this picture, and he sees our existence, and he saw the life of Job, and he sees our lives differently than we do. He sees it from some kind of a perspective that is very different than how we look at life, and we look at these mysteries, and we look at these things that are challenging for us. Satan himself, when we think of what Satan is like and who Satan is, there's all kinds of pictures that come to mind. Even when you get on the internet, you just type in the word devil or Satan. I mean, there are millions of different ideas of how to depict Satan. We think of Satan in some kind of physical terms, or we try to think of Satan in some kind of spiritual terms. What is he? Who is he? And the mysteries of Satan are great. Why is he allowed to exist? There's some things that we absolutely know about Satan, and today I want to take time and I want to name some of them. Although there are a lot of things we don't know, there are some things that we do know. And the first thing is this: Satan is a real being with a distinct identity and personality. He is a created being. He is one of the multi-trillion and creatures that are out there. Who knows how many creatures God has created, some of which we know and we've seen, but we know that Satan is a created being with a distinctive identity and nature. We know what his identity and nature is. Somewhere along the way, God created Satan and the angels with the ability to choose good or evil, to choose to follow and respond and worship God and choose not to do that. Again, that's one of those mysteries. Why did he allow the angels to do that? Really, the angels and then mankind are the two existences that we know of that God allowed the choice of right and wrong. And we know that this particular angel, he is an angel. He was created long before the world was, when God created angels, and he was created along with the other angels with names and personalities, the same way that we think of mankind made in the image of God, but in distinction and personality. It's the same way with the angels. They have names. They have existence individually. And Satan is a real being. We also know that Satan embodies the absolute far end of evil. And he is everything against the Creator God. Why Satan chose that, and what was in the, if an angel has a mind, I'm not sure, but somewhere in the existence of this angel, he chose, God allowed him to choose to turn against God, and he became absolutely evil. The existence, the person of Satan is absolutely evil. Completely, somehow in his being, when he rebelled against God, it wasn't just that part of him rebelled against God, but everything within Satan himself, God gave him that choice, and he chose to choose destructiveness and evil. Well, what else do we know about Satan? We know that he has limited power. God has allowed Satan to have limited influence in this world. This story is an example of that. This story, again, I say, is unique from any other story in the Bible about Satan, but it's an example of what God has allowed Satan to do. God has given Satan a certain amount of power. God's also given Satan a certain amount of time. So not only does Satan have a certain amount of the ability to manipulate circumstances in the created world, but God also has defined his time. And that time is running out. That time runs correspondent with the history of man and the story of man, but it's going to come to an end, and then Satan will come to an end. Why God has allowed that is an absolute mystery to me. We know that Satan hates God. Somehow Satan has completely turned to the place of wanting to take from God his divine power, his ability to relate to man, and that is absolutely in his heart. And because of that, Satan absolutely hates man. He hates the relationship between God and man. And in this story, and other scriptures tell us that what Satan wants to do is completely block and destroy the relationship between this awesome God and those that he made in his own image. Satan wants to destroy that. Several names of Satan in the Bible. Certainly the name Satan. There's also the devil, or diabolos, the embodiment of evil and evil intention. Satan is called Beelzebub. He's called the destroyer. He's called the tempter. There's many different roles that Satan takes. He's called the devourer, the one who is seeking to devour each one of us. When we read the scripture, we read that Satan has a complete nature, in the same way that God has a complete nature. His nature is love. In the other way, Satan has a complete nature of destruction, the destroyer. You think of the words that describe him. He devours. He's also called the adversary. That means that he is against. He's always against God's purposes. And so therefore, we know he's also against our purposes. He is against our relationship with God. He will do everything he can in small ways and big ways to disrupt your faith in God. He will try to find the place in your life of weakness, and he'll try to disrupt that faith. Whether it's a big, open turning against God and saying, I will not listen to what God says, or it's deeper in the heart
And it's in that place of saying, I choose my own way. Satan is trying to put the block in my life and in your life to destroy you. And he will not give up. And God has allowed that. I don't understand it. Somehow it's related to this idea of eternity. And again, we live within time. God sees from eternal perspective. God has this relationship that he wants with man who lives within time. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned, time basically began. And you have that story of time, and somehow God sees it from the outside. He's allowed Satan to do that. Satan is the absolute adversary. Three words especially I want us to think about for a moment this morning. The first one is adversary, and what does that mean? He is the complete adversary in your life. He wants to destroy you. He wants at every possible angle of relationship with God to destroy that. Why? Why does he hate God so much? Why is it that he is the adversary in other way? Another word to say it, that he is the one, the opposer. He opposes the things of God. A second thing to say about him, among many that we can, is that he is the great deceiver. Satan is a deceiver. He is the father of lies. And he has them for every one of us, for every personality. You know, sometimes we talk about, well, that person, their personality is this. This is how they operate. This is how they think. This is how they relate to God. And we relate to God different in different ways. Different things are meaningful to us and connecting to us about what we believe about God. Well, the truth is Satan tries to go to that place in every one of us and find the weakness, find that spot where Satan can create the doubt. Then he gives us, feeds us, trying to hook us with deception. That is who he is. He is the liar. He is the father of lies. Think about that, the father of lies. Satan is wanting to put in your life whatever it is that will hook you and pull you away from God. Sometimes it's through big temptations. He can hook you and pull you off course, and then you just get so messed up and down the wrong road. But you know what? Satan doesn't always work that way. Sometimes he just works in that quiet place, and those doubts about God, those doubts about God's authority, those doubts about who you are, those doubts about, does my life really matter to God? Does God hear me? He is the great deceiver. He is the liar, and he will try to lie to every one of us. And the scripture talks about how what a liar he is. There's another role, and Satan especially plays this role in Job chapter 1. And there's others too. We go back to Adam and Eve, but today, especially on this third role I want to speak of, and that is that Satan is the accuser. The accuser. Think of that, the role of the accuser. One who's always pointing guilt. You think of who God's nature is and how God wants to remove guilt from us. And by giving his own son, he gave all that he could so that we could be forgiven and redeemed and bought back from death and eternity without God. And Satan is the accuser. No, man must go to hell forever. Man must be separated from God. There's no way that God can redeem man. God is not big enough or good enough or strong enough. And man can never, ever get it right and respond to God by faith. Man cannot do that. And so here comes Job into the presence of God there with the angels that day. And you know what's on Satan's mind. Now, again, I don't know why God allowed him, but God allowed him to come into his presence, and he allowed him. God said, God knew what was on his mind, because right away he said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job and how he is? And it's like this story seems to say that God chose, or God wanted there to be a moment or a story, a lifetime where the challenge was made to who God was. You see, here Job is the accuser of God. After this story, Job is the accuser of man. Because Job fails to be able to accuse God. He fails to be able to trap God. And so Satan then turns and twists to trying to accuse man in every possible way. Well, here Satan says to God, well, of course he serves you. Of course he serves you. God says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. It's kind of like God says, Satan, I want to show you the best one out there. There might have been some better, but it just seems in this story that God acknowledges that there's going to be this accusation, there's going to be this battle, and God says, okay, you've come into my presence now. Now, here he is. Here's Job. Here's the one that has incredible faith and has chosen to follow me. And Satan kind of says, oh, no, I'm not going to accept that. And in fact, God, I'm going to challenge you about that. And I'm going to defeat you here. And when I do, I'm going to prove that you are not worthy of anybody to worship you. And man can never be connected to you, God. Just Satan wants to destroy that connection, maybe because his relationship with God was destroyed when he chose to sin. I'm not sure about that, but here it is, and Satan says, but God, verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, oh, that's an important question. It's an important question about faith. Does Job fear God for nothing? The question could be, does Wayne fear God for nothing? Does Put your name in there. Does Brad fear God for nothing? In other words, why do you fear God? Why do you worship God? Why do you believe God? Why do you trust God? Is God good enough? Is God nature real enough that Brad is capable of trusting God? I mean, and can Brad respond to the nature of God? Satan says, no, can't be done. See, he failed. Adam and Eve failed. Man's heart is constantly evil. Going back to the days of Noah, man is hopeless. There's no way that he can ever be reconciled to God. And God, you can't do it. That mankind that you made in your image and you want for eternal relationship, it's not going to happen. The accuser of God, and then the accuser of the brother. And later on, it becomes that accuser who attacks every person in every way. Satan is saying, God, Job doesn't love you and worship you for who you are. The only reason that Job is a blameless man is because you've blessed him so much and you've given him so much. So this accusation takes place. He is the best man out there. He's the most pure, the blameless one. And have you considered him, Satan? God asked. And Job said, oh yeah, I've considered him, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to bring him down. When I bring him down, it's going to show you if I can bring down the best one out there, there isn't anybody, God, that you can redeem. You are not good enough and strong enough to redeem the heart of man. Satan says, I'll bring down the top. When I do, then God, you're going to know, you're going to see, it's not possible anymore. If Satan can prove that Job's faith is really no faith at all, if he can prove that the only reason that Job honors God is because God just keeps giving him things if he does, if I can prove that, Satan says, then no one has a chance to be God's friend. There's no one out there. There's no one out there that can ever be connected to God. No. And that's what Satan wants to do. The destroyer, the accuser, the deceiver. The story of Job is this accusation against God and against his nature and his power, his ability in that nature of love to redeem. Satan becomes the absolute hateful opposite, destructive to that relationship between God and man. And for some reason, God's going to allow that in the story of man until the end of time in the book of Revelation. And then eternity changes. Many questions about that, but eternity changes. See, this book, Job, seems to be its central theme is really about God and Satan and whether or not man can be reconciled to God. Can man choose to love God based on the nature of God alone? Can man choose God? Can man choose God in hard times, in different circumstances, or will faith falter? Where will the ability to trust God go away? Satan says, I can make Job buckle. I can make anybody buckle. Later on in the Bible, when Satan fails in this attempt, then he turns his attention to the constant harassment of every person and every soul. And the rest of the Bible is about how God is reacting to that and bringing about the salvation and the redeeming power of God's love. The power of God's love through Jesus Christ on the cross is God's answer to the failure of Satan back here. How God redeems and restores. But here in this story, it's the accuser. Does Job fear God for nothing? What if you just took away all that? You would see that there is no possible faith. There is no trust. And so Satan first is attacking God. And it's like Satan is saying, I got you, God, here. And he tries to bring down God here. But God is wise. God allows the suffering in Job's life and his children to be killed and his servants. And again, well, we wrestle with all those things. But he allows it to happen. Why? God knows what's going to happen. God does know the end. Turn to Revelation chapter 12 if you want to. And this scripture that I had here, but I just want to read the end of the story here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. If we wonder about this man's history and God's history, this is a great place. Verse 10 says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of the Messiah. For the accuser of the brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Somehow God has allowed and will allow Satan certain power and influence even to the point of the death of the martyrs. But then eternity is going to come. And somehow, though we question, we wonder why and how it happens now, we know that God has his picture completely on the future. Somehow God allows this enemy to roam the earth and to do certain things to people. Several scriptures talk about the role of Satan today. Let's go ahead and look up two more. Why you have your Bible open? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I think for someone who really wants to hear the heart of God, I think these next two scriptures are so important to memorize, to have in your heart, to hear the heart of God. Chapter 5, verse 8, 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. I would like to say today that everybody that is here, their faith is strong. They're never really going to be tested. Everybody here will someday reach heaven. I hope that's true, but I know the reality is that Satan is roaming here, and he's looking for every one of us. He's trying to find you today. God has the power, when you put your faith and trust in him, to resist the devil. Aside of God's power, then you just sucked right in to the evilness and the thinking of the world that's corrupt and broken and being aware of the enemy is so important. One of the reasons that I wanted to come back to the book of Job is I just felt like I wanted to talk again about the enemy and how we better be careful. We better be watching. We think it's going to happen to somebody else. We think we're strong and on our own. I tell you the truth, the enemy is trying to get every one of us. Whether you're young or you're old, you've been in the church for 2 weeks or for 50 years, Satan will come after you. He'll find ways to discourage you, to confuse you, to cause you to give up. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul tells us what we need to do to be ready. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You hear that? Finally, be strong in the Lord, not on your own. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. Where? In the heavenly realms. Whew. Somehow, in time and eternity, God has allowed Satan to have certain power. And in the heavenly realms, he's fighting. And we're in the day of spiritual fighting right now. We might think, oh, that's coming in the book of Revelation, or that happened at the cross and the resurrection. But it's happening right now. Satan's trying to destroy you. He's trying to pull you down whatever way he can. And there's battle going on. And we can be strong when we hold on to the armor of God and we hold on to what God has for us. God can help us to be strong. We see the whole picture of the book of Job. Man, we're looking back and reading it. We've probably all read the last chapter. We know what's going to happen, but Job didn't. All this stuff that goes on in his life, he had no idea. He was clueless about God and Satan, and he just had to live. He had to choose. He had to make the choice to follow and hold on to faith when he had no idea why. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to make the choice to say, I am following, I'm going with God no matter what. Even when we don't understand, and when God doesn't make sense, and life doesn't make sense, and circumstances do not make sense. Job held on. The story of Job helped us know that we can too, if we choose to, by faith. In this story, the accuser, the destroyer, was unleashed for a time. His nature is wide open to see. But we also know that God knew the end of the story and God's hand was on him. Thinking of what Jesus said later in John chapter 10, he says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Satan is going to do to everyone. That's what he's telling his disciples. I mean, these guys that were supposed to be, they were the hand-picked cream of the crop. No, not really. Hand-picked, yes. Whatever. They were human. And Jesus said, you need to be aware that the enemy's coming after you. That's who he is. Don't forget that. And what does Job do? We come to the end of the chapter here. What happens to Job after all this goes on? Well, he stood up and he proclaimed his faith in God. That's amazing. He had amazing faith. He had an amazing ability to see God through the rain, see God through the circumstances. And arguably, I'm sure some of you have had circumstances like Job. I'm sure you have. Many of you have. Where you don't know where God is. You don't know where he's coming from and why and where and what. And you have to choose. I'm going to hold on to who he is. Job did that. That's an example we can follow. Amazing faith. But I also want to say of Job is he had deep grief. And that's not to be taken lightly. The next chapters in between chapter 1 and the last two chapters of Job, or chapter 3, are the story of his grief. How he wrestled with the horrendousness of what he felt and the attack of the enemy. I mean, Satan attacked him in every way. And he struggled with that. And you're going to struggle when you're suffering too. We don't get out of this life without it, because God has allowed Satan to do certain things in this life. And so we will be under attack. Job is under attack. So I don't want to take Job's grief lightly in any way, or your grief, or your suffering, or your pain, not to minimize it a bit. Certain number of people in this church family right now, I'm sure, are in a place that they would say, yeah, I feel a lot like Job probably did. That comes and goes in life, again, because Satan is given. But somehow, Job feeling that, sensing that, grieving that, then he did grieve. He wasn't Superman. He wasn't super God, godly man. Job was just a man who held on to his faith when it had to be so hard. Somehow, Job had this way of accepting who God was, no matter what happened around him. He was able to accept God for who he was. He was able to say, God, you've expressed yourself. I know some things about you and some things I don't know about you, but I accept you. I believe you. I hold on to that. And I notice about Job, incredibly, he fell down before God. In fact, really, that's what we see. Job, he got up and he tore his robe and shaved his head. Cultural way that a person expressed terrible pain and grief and sorrow. He was no less sorrowful than you are when you go through hard times. Probably we don't tear our robe and shave our head like Job did, but his pain was deep, as your pain is when you hurt. So he did that, and then it says he fell down to the ground and worshiped. Wow. His first response was to turn to God in his grief. First response was to cry out to God. Say, God, I know that in the midst of this you are here, and I can believe in you and I can trust in you. He fell down before God and worshiped him. He acknowledged God. He acknowledged the existence and the nature and the authority of God. And then the last verse of the chapter and all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job had a lot of questions for God. A lot of things he said, God, this isn't right. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing this to me. And look at my life. I mean, have I deserved this? And he went through that whole thing about bad things happening to good people. And it came to the end, though. He didn't charge God with wrongdoing. He said, God, you are God, and I accept that. And that's really what faith is. You are God, and I choose to believe and hold on to who you are. All this stuff may or may not ever make sense to me, but I know that you are God in the place that it is. And Job's story is such a great picture. It's possible to keep your faith in hard times. It's possible for us to hold on when sometimes we're not sure, when we feel confused. Maybe we're confused because of the deceiver. Maybe we're confused because of the accuser. Maybe we're confused because of the diabolic nature of the devil. But whatever it is, it's possible to keep our faith. In times that are hard, in times of persecution, in time of temptation, God can help us in our hardest times. I'm thankful for a book and a story and a life of a man that speaks to me about true faith in hard times. Would you stand as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this incredible book and how deep it is and complex and far past understanding in many ways, God. We do have many questions, but God, we also hear in the middle of that it is possible to choose to love God and choose the love of God, and without the benefits and without the blessings. But Lord, you do promise benefits and blessings to those that love you in this life and in the life to come. Lord God, somewhere there is some kind of a weighing, a balancing that we can't understand and we don't understand. But God, we know that we can choose to say, I believe in you. I accept you and fall down and worship you, God. Help us to have that kind of heart and faith. And I know and I believe in my heart that when we do, then we are able to see God better. We're able to see things that maybe humans are not quick to see. A picture of eternity, a picture of a God who loves, who is not willing that any should be lost, that all come to repentance. Help us to have vision of who God is. Help us to trust you. Help us to learn whatever lesson you have for us from this great book, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.